Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 169 of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries here in DeRidder, Louisiana, and I hope you guys are doing incredibly well today. I am super excited to be with you. Today on the Gregorian calendar, it is New Year's Eve, so it's the last day of the year 2024 on the Gregorian calendar, and I hope it has been an incredible year for you, and happy new year if that's a thing for you. And if you go, oh, that's not the real calendar, the Bible calendar is the real calendar, put them up. No, I'm joking. Then never mind. Then happy Wednesday or Thursday, whenever you're hearing this. So thank you guys for checking out this episode, for being here with us. If it is your first time checking out Image Bearers Radio, let me say welcome. Hope you enjoy your time hanging out with us. Image Bearers Radio is a ministry, a part of Out of Ashes Ministry, which is a Yeshua-centered, Torah-focused community that meets every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central Time. And so if you're local to the Southwest Louisiana area, Central Louisiana, East Texas, anywhere around in there, and you're looking for a Torah positive group that you can learn about Shabbat and about the festivals and about all the things that go along with the Torah, not all, we don't know all the things, but this is a great community, welcoming and loving and full of hospitality, and we'd love for you to come and visit us on a Shabbat, like I said, 10 a.m. Central, and come hang out. Have a wonderful service, worship, prayer, Torah portion reading, teaching, stuff for the kids, all of that kind of good stuff. And then afterwards, we have Oneg, where we eat together, and we just kind of hang out and fellowship and do life. So we'd love to have you guys come and visit with us. If you are not local, though, and you are still looking for some fellowship, I would love to invite you to join us on our live stream every Shabbat, and you can do that at our website at outofashesministries.org/live. And you can check us out there, or we also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube. So you can check us out on both of those places if you are either on either one of those platforms. And we would just love to say hello to you. We have a wonderful community here. And as we close out 2024, I just want to thank everybody for a great year. Thank you guys for supporting the podcast, for supporting Out of Ashes, and just for being an awesome community. And by the time you hear this, it'll be past the end of the year, but I also want to thank everyone for giving. Some of you contribute monthly, every other month, every couple of weeks, and I just want to say thank you so much for contributing to the podcast. And whether you're hearing this on Hebrew Nation or on Apple Podcasts or Google Podcasts, or you're seeing it on YouTube or wherever you are getting us, I really appreciate all the support. It really means the world to us. So today we are going to be talking about Sabbath work, and we're going to be talking about what that means and what that looks like, some possibilities for what that looks like. But before we do that, as we always do, let us go to the Father and let us bless Him for our time together. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we thank you so much, and we bless you for this opportunity we have to spend each and every week together. We thank you for your Sabbath, Father, and we ask that you teach us more about it, how to do it better, how to honor you better in the Sabbath, and to get all that you have for us. We bless you and thank you through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. All right, everybody, welcome back. So, we are talking this week about Sabbath work. So, last week. We're also in the middle of Hanukkah. I didn't even mention that. Hey, happy Hanukkah if you celebrate Hanukkah. We tonight will be celebrating night 7 of Hanukkah, I think. Yeah, night 7. Today's Tuesday. Night 7 tonight. I think that's right. Anyway, we have this cool thing that we started doing a couple years ago here at the fellowship where during Hanukkah, we pick a few nights. So usually the weekend where Hanukkah falls, we have our whole fellowship party at our building here, and everybody comes together and we read the Maccabees and the story of Hanukkah, etc. But we also have each week we have a few families that host us at their house. And so we bring our Hanukkiahs and we go to their house and everybody brings food. And it's just such a cool and warm and awesome thing to, you know, to share other people's homes and their spaces. And they are so gracious to share with us. It's just really cool. So we've been doing a lot of running around and traveling this week. So everybody's kind of in a fog. Besides work and all the other things that, you know, we got going on, life stuff and all. So happy Hanukkah if you are celebrating. But last week we talked about resting on Shabbat. And I told you in that episode that it's really hard to talk about rest without talking about work. So we read the passages where we talk about rest and those things. And this week we want to talk about work. Now, this are not working actually on Shabbat and what that entails, but to know how to not work, we have to do some defining of terms. And this is where it's going to get kind of really interesting and it can get really difficult. So, but it's great. And I really encourage you guys to stick with this. This part of our Shabbat discussion is going to be probably 3, 4, 6 weeks long, just talking about work. It's that important. It's kind of the center thing of Shabbat. And you might think, well, yeah, but rest is the center thing of Shabbat. Ah, but what does rest mean? How do you define rest? You have to define rest against work. And if you don't know what work is, then you don't know what rest really looks like. So we kind of talked about rest, and I said we're going to have to talk about work to know what this was really like. And so we're going to talk about work, and then we're going to come back to rest and talk about what that looks like. Okay, does that make sense? Hopefully that makes sense. So just kind of stick with me here. So when we talk about the commandment to not work on Shabbat, we are going to, of course, go through and read in the Torah where this commandment is stipulated. We're going to read some of the other things, you know, that the sages have said about it, as we have been doing. But we're going to talk a lot about why we define work the way we do. Because it's going to be really different. If you've never heard this before, it's going to be really different, okay? And I want to push you and challenge you to kind of open up your mind and your heart to think about work in a different way. So as we talk about this commandment to not work, this mitzvah, this is actually the first negative commandment we've talked about. And again, when we talk about positive and negative commandments, we don't mean positive good and negative bad. We mean thou shalt, you shall, positive, and thou shalt not, you shall not do. And so this is a negative commandment. And in Rambam's numbering, this is commandment 320. Commandment 320. And so Rambam just kind of encapsulates this commandment just really quickly. And he says, speaking of Hashem, he prohibited doing work on the Sabbath. And that is his saying, you shall not do any work. And that's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. We're going to read that verse in a minute. It says, and scripture explains that one who transgresses this negative commandment is liable for excision. In Hebrew, that's karet, being cast out, being excised from the community, if the judge does not know about it. But if witnesses testify about it, he is liable for stoning. If it was volitional, and he is liable for a fixed sin offering if it was inadvertent. And the regulations of this commandment have been explained in Tractate Shabbat. So We're not going to go through tractate Shabbat, but there is a whole tractate on Shabbat. And I think I showed everybody where this was before, but just in case I didn't, we're going to go here to Sepharia. I've taken you before, and we're going to look at Sepharia, and I want to go right here to this top of the second column where it says Mishnah, and we're going to look at the Mishnah, and then you have, of course, the tractate names up here in gray, and so we're going to go down to Seder Moed, which is Moed, the Moedim, the holidays. And you see the first one here is Shabbat. And it even tells you here in this description, creative work prohibited on Shabbat and the other laws that preserve the sanctity of the day. And so if we were to go here, you have 24 chapters where we talk about Shabbat. And we'll just look at the beginning here. I'll just change this to English so we can see a little bit better. And it immediately begins talking about the acts of carrying out from a public domain into a private domain and vice versa, which are prohibited on Shabbat. And you may wonder, well, like, wait, where is that in the Torah? Where? I don't remember that commandment. Well, you remember when the Torah says that a man should not go out of his house on Shabbat, you should not leave your place? This is where the sages derive this idea of your place being a private domain, and then there is such thing as public domain. So is the intent for people to just remain cloistered in their homes and no light, no nothing, you just stay in the four walls of your home? Well, that could be one way to understand that commandment, and I know some people modern day interpret it that way. The problem is that you have temple services that are going on in Shabbat, and people are coming and actually participating in the temple service. So are they breaking the commandment by participating and coming and worshiping at the temple, bringing offerings, etc.? Are seeing the services done, hearing the Levitical choir sing on Shabbat? Are they violating that? And so how do we understand those things? And the idea is that there is an establishment of a private domain, which is your domain, your house, and then there's a public domain. And in order to expand your private domain, you can do things like take something from your household, and you can go to the edge of the Eruv, and you can leave it there, and that expands your private domain. And so there's some, then you go, well, like, oh, see, they're just playing with the scriptures and stuff. Well, no, actually, it's a way for people to fellowship and to be together, because in many cities in ancient Israel, and it is this way still, but you may have multiple family homes and a courtyard in the middle. And so in order to be able to come together and fellowship with other family members or other families on Shabbat, you have to be able to leave your home. And so that courtyard is kind of an extension of everyone's home. You bring food, you bring dishes, you bring, you know, things from your home. It extends your home. So that'll be another episode that we'll talk about at some point, because that's a really important part of Shabbat and the commandments. But that whole tractate of Shabbat is all about how we continue to preserve the holiness of the day of Shabbat. And so it's a really important one. If I would encourage you to go and read, I get questions from time to time, because we talk about the Oral Torah a lot, I get questions from time to time where people go, "Yeah, I was reading the Talmud, I was reading the this or that, and I was reading in Nashim, and it's talking about a woman's period and stuff, and why does the Talmud say this and why does it say that?" And I'm like, man, there are so many other more helpful places you could start reading. Why is a guy reading about Nashim, about woman? That's a part of the Talmud that's for women, or the Mishnah that's for women. Why don't you start in Moed, where you learn about the festivals? And it's just, it always surprises me. I don't know why, but I would encourage you guys to go to Tractate Seder Moed and start reading about Shabbat and read through the Mishnah. At Safari there, you click on a chapter or a verse, and it'll give you actually commentaries you can read that'll help kind of explain things for you there. So this is, again, a negative commandment 320. We're going to go to the Torah, and we are going to read a couple of the verses where this is commanded, and we're going to go first to Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. Of course, this is part of the Ten Commandments, and so it's in verse 10, verse 9, verse 8, actually, in the Tree of Life, which is the one I like to read from. It says, verse 8, "Remember Yom HaShabbat to keep it holy." That's part of the sanctifying and remembering commandment that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And it says, "You are to work 6 days and do all your work." So I tell you every week that we do this, you know, that the Jewish people have decided on a numbering of commandments. It's 613. It's called Taryag Mitzvot. And, you know, you may agree or not agree that there are 613 commandments. It really doesn't matter, you know, what we think, what our opinion is. If you want to number the commandments, then, you know, I think we're on Parsha 9 or 10 for this year. I would encourage you to go back, and you're not too far into the Torah portion cycle, where you could go back into Genesis, start reading again from Genesis 1 and make your list of commandments and see how many there are. So you could say that it is a positive commandment to work for 6 days. And if you wanted to break that out as a part of the commandments, you can. But we include it all in the prohibition to work, or the prohibition of working on Shabbat here. So verse 9, "You are to work 6 days and do all your work." So if we're going to take resting super seriously, then we ought to take work super seriously. And I know people that really defend resting on Shabbat, but really they've rested all week. And that's okay. Some people are retired. Some people are physically incapacitated, you know, or whatever, unable to work. And that's okay. We're going to talk about what that means. And hopefully, even if you are retired, even if you are not able to work, hopefully these next series of podcasts will kind of help you find a place where you can enjoy Sabbath rest and the working that we're going to talk about. So verse 10 says, "But the seventh day is a Shabbat to Adonai your God. In it you shall not do any work, not you, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your maid servant, your cattle, or the stranger or the outsider that is within your gates." He goes on, verse 11, "For 6 days Adonai made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus Adonai blessed Yom Shabbat and made it holy." So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself why in this particular passage, in this iteration of the commandment, does it include God hearkening back to Genesis, and it talk about God creating the heavens and the earth? In other words, the commandment is telling us you are not to work on Shabbat, on Yom HaShabbat, the seventh day, because the reason why we're not supposed to work is because we're supposed to emulate God in that He worked for 6 days and then He rested on Shabbat. So there is a connection here between 6 days of work and Shabbat and whatever God was doing at creation. So when we read in Safaria, the little subtitle under Shabbat, under Tractate Shabbat, when we read that, remember it said that we are to abstain from creative work, okay? So I want you to, if you've never heard this again, I want you to think about it. So here it says, don't work. We don't know what work is necessarily, okay? But it links whatever it's asking us to do here with creation in Genesis and what Hashem did in creation in Genesis 1 and the 6 days, 1 and 2. And so whatever we're talking about, it's hearkening back to that. It's connected back to Genesis, okay? So that is the first one we're going to look at. The second passage we're going to look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse, verse 12. It says, observe Yom Shabbat to keep it holy as Adonai your God commanded you. Again, this is part of the sanctifying and remembering commandment that we talked about. Then verse 13, 6 days you are to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat to Adonai your God. In it you are not to do any work, not you nor your son, your daughter, your slave, or your maid, your manservant or maidservant, your ox or donkey, or any of your livestock, or the outsider within your gates, so that you and your servant may and your maid may rest as you do. Okay, so that's pretty much the same as what we had in Shemot 20. Now there's a difference. Verse 15 says, you must remember that you were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim in Egypt, and Adonai your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, in other words, because Adonai your God commanded you to keep Yom Shabbat. So we have two different reasons to not work, and we still haven't defined work yet. We have two different reasons. One is because this is what Hashem did when he created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim, right? In the beginning of God's creating. Whatever that is, in Exodus 20, it's linked to Shabbat. Here, he's saying, don't do any work on Shabbat because you're no longer a slave in Egypt. God delivered you from that, and you're a free person, so now you've been commanded to keep Yom HaShabbat. Okay, so we have work in maybe two different definitions here, okay? So as we start to break this down, the obvious question is, well, what is work? And the truth of the matter is that we do not have a definition for work. We don't have a good definition in the Torah for work. And so I'm going to be kind of devil's advocate just a little bit. And I'm going to say, well, work can mean your career, your job, your everyday grind, right? Your livelihood, the thing that you do to provide for yourself and your family, etc. That could be work, right? So you do that, but you usually only do that 4 or 5 days a week, maybe six. But anyway, on the seventh day, you don't do that, okay? And that's acceptable. That's certainly acceptable. So let's just agree on that. So you shouldn't go to work. The Bible is saying don't go to work, right? Don't do your trade or your occupation on Shabbat. Cool. What else, though? What else could work be? So that's cool. So you have a day off of work, right? So what do you do then around the house? What do you do for that 25-hour period? Remember, Shabbat is 25 hours because we start Shabbat a little before dark to make sure that we're not profaning, you know, by accident. And then we wait and we declare the new week a half an hour after Shabbat at Havdalah to make sure, again, that we don't violate the week, mostly because we're lighting candles to mark those two times. And so that 25-hour period, we're not at work maybe, so what do we do? We're still commanded not to work. What is this work? Well, let me ask you something. If you have, a home, you have property maybe, you have, we have a farm, maybe you own a home. If you own a home, in other words, you're not living like, you know, in an apartment, but even if, you know, apartment living, whatever, if you're living in a home, there is a really, really good chance that you have upkeep to do, right? You got maintenance to do. Living in a home, having property, having a home is not, especially if you work all week, it probably doesn't get maintained. You never have a day off if you have a property, a farm, a home, et cetera, right? So the question is, let's say I really, really enjoy mowing my lawn on Shabbat. If there is a type of work or if there's an activity that I enjoy doing, but let's say my neighbor next door to me hates mowing his lawn. is it okay for me to do that on Shabbat because it's I don't consider that work. It's a joy to me. Is it a sin for me? Is it not a sin for me because I don't consider it work, but it is maybe a sin for that other person or vice versa? You understand what I'm saying? How do we define this without being completely subjective? And so we have to ask ourselves these questions as we start to define work and what it means. When we come back, we're going to talk about the definition of work. Don't go away. We'll be right back. All right, guys, welcome back. So as we begin to talk about defining work, we are going to turn to a Jewish understanding of work. So first of all, the word work in those passages that we've looked at is the Hebrew melacha. It's the Hebrew melacha. And if you've never heard that word, you've never, you don't know what that word is, or you're not familiar with it. It is a really important word because it is it's used all over the place, and there are other words for work in Hebrew in biblical Hebrew. And yet this is a very specific word for work, melacha. So get used to that, melacha, 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 okay? So remember I told you that when we're looking at Exodus chapter 20, there's a link between the work in Exodus 20 and Hashem's creating of the cosmos and creation in Genesis 1 and 2. So if we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, that word work is, guess what word? It's melacha. It's Strong's number 4399. And if we just look at the Strong's definition, this is why using Strong's for definitions can be a little bit sketchy, because Strong's defines this as occupational work, business, property work. It's further down in the definition, it says something done or made, which is that creative thing that we were talking about, workmanship, public business. And then if you go down into the Jacinius's Hebrew lexicon, it gives us a little bit broader definition. So, well, where are you finding this stuff? Well, look, there's a great website called Blue Letter Bible. There's also an app. I'm looking at it on my tablet. Blue Letter Bible, and it's great. It gives you the Strong stuff and all of that, and you can get these lexicon entries, which a lexicon gives you more meat on the bone than just the Strong's. Strong's is not intended to be a dictionary. It's a concordance where you look up how many times a word is and where it is, etc. But that's kind of the limit of Strong's. It's great for that, but it's not supposed to be a dictionary. This lexicon is really where we need to go to understand. So we have the instances. We have the instance in Genesis 39:11 and Exodus 20 verses 9 and 10. It says, "Thou shalt do no work." It says specifically of the work of an artisan, the work of an artisan. I'm wondering if any of you guys are connecting any dots yet. The work of an artisan are also the work of a smith. Okay. There's also something called melacha that is a work made of leather, okay? And then Leviticus 13:48, it's defined as the works placed in the temple of Adonai. Okay, so here, if you just study Strong's, and this is where people get kind of messed up, I think, or don't go far enough, rather, is that if you just look at Strong's, you can go, oh, well, work is defined as an occupation. Well, that's my job. That's my everyday job. So as long as I don't do that, then that's all the Torah is talking about as far as work goes. Oh, but if you read a little bit more, if you study a little bit more, this is not a Jewish text. The Blue Letter Bible is not a Jewish app, okay? So for everybody that goes like, oh, the Jews, you rely too much on the Jews. Why listen to those Jews? Because they don't even believe in Jesus is Messiah and whatever. Okay, calm down. The Blue Letter Bible is not a Jewish source, okay? Furthermore, Jacinius Hebrew Lexicon, and if you looked at BDB or any of the other lexicons out there, they're not Jewish either. As a matter of fact, Sepharia has a lexicon in it, and if we go to Sepharia and we go to here and we scroll down here where it says reference, if you go to reference, so you have dictionaries. Right here, you have Brown, Driver, Briggs, and then you have Jastrow, Klein. Klein is a great one. You have these, and you have these encyclopedic works, okay? So you have these things that are not predominantly or necessarily even Jewish sources. They're scholastic lexicons. They're academic lexicons that are giving you the verse and the best understanding of what those words mean in the context, okay? And there's much, much, much more to it. And so we have in Exodus 20, you are not to do any melacha, okay? No work, because God worked 6 days. He created 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So you rest too. You emulate God. But you remember that pesky little part, the verse before verse 10, verse 9 says that you are to do all your work in 6 days. Guess what word that is, right? So if we go back to the Blue Letter Bible and we look at Exodus chapter 20 and we look at verse 9 and we pull this up, it says you are to do, asa is to do, kol hamelecha. All the work, all your work. So all of your work you are to do in 6 days, just like the work that God did in 6 days. But on the seventh day you rest, you cease, just like God did. You don't do that melacha on Shabbat, okay? So I'm belaboring this point, but I want you to understand the connection between Exodus chapter 20 and the prohibition to work and Genesis and the creation. It's so super important that you understand there is a linguistic and thematic link between these two things, okay? But it doesn't stop there. So if we ask ourselves then, well, how does Judaism define work? Remember, they've been doing this longer than us. Doesn't mean that they're right about everything, but they have spent thousands of years understanding, studying, testing these things, and creating culture around it, right? So this is an article from Chabad.org, and it's called Defining Work. And I just want to read some of this, this to you. It says, one of the most important practices in Judaism, the fourth of the Ten Commandments, is to refrain from work on the Sabbath day, to sanctify it and make it holy. Yet, the exact definition of rest and forms of labor prohibited on Shabbat are not explicitly stated in the Torah. You want to test this? Go and ask five Torah observant people, how do they define work? You're probably going to get five different answers, okay? It says, the sages of the Talmud explain that the Torah alludes to there being 39 categories of prohibited labor. Whenever the Torah discusses the commandment to build, I don't want to spoil it for you. We're going to go and read it. We're going to read Exodus chapter 31. We go to Exodus chapter 31, okay? So if you're not driving, if you're sitting at home, or if you listen to this later, wherever you are, pull up Exodus chapter 31, and actually, go back to Exodus chapter, should be 21, I think. Let's see. No, Exodus 21, let's see, 22. I just want to get you where you can start to kind of understand. Okay, here, Exodus chapter 23, okay? If you have a Bible that has subheadings in it, Exodus chapter 23, okay? We've had the Ten Commandments, we've had the laws about the Hebrew slave, and then the Parsha Mishpatim, etc. Exodus 23 starts with the festivals, okay? Now, the festivals are inextricably linked to the tabernacle. One of the things that really, one of the reasons why I really encourage studying the tabernacle and temples is because for me, the temple has become a hub of the Torah. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that most people in the non-Jewish Torah world leave out the temple altogether. They don't want to have anything to do with it, don't want to study it because the temple has the stigma of being the synagogue of Satan and all that kind of stuff, which we completely ripped that verse out of context. Anyway, so we leave the temple out to hang it out to dry. And so what we do is we take topics in the Torah, like we take Shabbat, and we study Shabbat separate from the temple, right? It's out here. We take Shabbat and we study that. And then we might have the festivals and we study the festivals, right? So our, you know, the festivals of, we might have priesthood, the idea of priesthood, and we study that. We go down this rabbit hole. We might have, you know, righteous and justice or whatever, righteousness and justice. We study that. We have clean eating, right? And we study that. And we study all of these things. And it's like a bicycle wheel. The old spoke kind. Remember the old metal spoke bike wheels? I say old. I haven't owned a bicycle, obviously, in 30 years. But so bicycles do still come with spoke wheels. But think of a spoke wheel, a metal spoke wheel bicycle. What is the reason for those spokes? Well, they have tension on them. You can tighten or loosen, and it changes the shape of the wheel. Well, what we have in the non-Jewish Torah world, for the most part, is we have the Torah that's supposed to be this beautiful, this beautiful, perfect thing. We have it all disjointed. And it's all warped and collapsing because we've studied Shabbat and we just go off on Shabbat, or we've studied eating and we just go off on eating, and we don't have the temple. The temple is the hub that holds all these things in balance. In balance. Why? Why is that? Well, because if you're going to talk about clean eating, if you study the temple, you understand quickly that there is no such thing as biblically clean. That's just not a thing. Because the meats that are offered or that are allowed to be eaten are sacrificial meats. And even things like venison and other quote unquote clean meats that are not offered still have to be slaughtered in a kosher way. They have to be the shkita, the slaughtering has to be done in a very specific way so that it is kosher. And kosher doesn't mean Jewish. The word kosher means fit. It is fit for consumption. So you may have a quote unquote clean animal that has not been properly slaughtered, and it is not kosher. It is not fit. How do we know that? Well, forgive me for missing the verse, but if you're really interested in this, you can go and check it out. We talked about this when we talked about the need for the oral Torah. It's been several weeks ago. But there's a verse in the Torah where Hashem tells Moses and Aaron, go and slaughter these animals as I have commanded you. And we spent a whole lesson looking for the commandment where God had commanded them how to slaughter, and it's not there. So we talk about kosher eating, and people go off on a tangent about kosher eating and come up with all kind of understandings that are not kosher. The understandings are not kosher. Because there's not the temple there, the centrality of the temple. The festivals are another thing. Sukkot is the one that gets me the most because for some people, Sukkot is just a camp out. That's all. We just go and camp out. We go live in tents, in Coleman tents, because that's what the Torah says. Well, actually, it doesn't say to live in Coleman tents or, you know, whatever, Bushnell tents or whatever your tent of choice is, or heavy canvas military tent, whatever. It doesn't. The English word tents, or the Hebrew word behind tents, is not what we think of tents, right? So for some, it's a camp out. For some, it's an end of the world preparation week, where, you know, it's like, it's all about survival and getting ready, right, for the end of the world. And there's a lot of different understandings of what Sukkot is. But when you study Sukkot in the context of the temple, when you study all the festivals in the context of the temple, they take on a different meaning. And why is that? Well, because the festivals are temple services, guys. You ever went to a Shavuot celebration? And it's like, you ever hosted a Shavuot celebration? It's like, well, what do we do for Shavuot? We're not really given any instructions on how to celebrate Shavuot. So what do most ministries and congregations do? And we do this to a point. We basically have a church service. We have a worship service where we have teachers come in. Sometimes you make a weekend out of it, and it's like a mini conference and all this kind of other stuff, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that Shavuot is strictly a temple celebration. What do you do for Shavuot? You come and you present, the priests present these two leavened loaves that they wave before Hashem. You present the first fruits of your harvest. Where? In the temple. And so these things are temple services. And when we remove the temple, the wheel starts to collapse and it gets out of joint and it gets really ugly and messy. And then our understandings of these things start to get twisted and demented. Okay? Demented is not the right word. They get twisted, okay, and out of shape. And so, you know, not to belabor the point or to, you know, to beat the horse that's already been dead, but this is why studying the temple is so important. Okay, so we have the three harvest festivals in Exodus chapter 23. I didn't forget where I was. So I just want you to flip through and I want you to read the subheadings in your Bible. Okay, so you have the harvest festivals. Then at Exodus 24, we have the cutting of the covenant. And then 25, we have the tabernacle proper, which is the ark, the shulchan, the table of showbread, the shulchan lechem hapanim. And then we have the menorah, and God gives instructions, right, on how to do those things. And then chapter 26, we have the construction of the curtains, right? And I want you to pay attention to these because they're going to be important. Then in Exodus 27, we have the altar, the construction of the altar. We have the arrangement and the construction of the courtyard. We have the making of the oil, the oil for anointing. Chapter 28 of Exodus, we have the garments of the priest, right? The priestly garments. And then in Exodus chapter 29, we have instructions on how the Kohanim, the priests, are to be consecrated. Right? That is all temple stuff, so our tabernacle stuff. So far, it's just straight chapters of tabernacle stuff. And then in chapter 30, we have the incense altar, right? The Mizbeach HaKetoret, it's also called the Mizbeach HaZahav, the golden altar, the inner altar. And then we have the basin for washing, right? The kior, they were to wash. We have the holy oil for the anointing, right? And then in chapter 31, we have the spirit-filled craftsman, right? Remember the craftsman? Remember I told you some of you guys are connecting dots. When we talked about the lexical definition of melacha, where it was about craftsmanship, right? It's about artisans. Do you see those connections, right? Whatever melacha is, there's some connections going on happening to this tabernacle thing. So we have Bezalel, right? And who is the foreman who is filled with wisdom, right? And then we have Aholiab, who is working along with him. And then in Exodus 32, we have the golden calf, right? And the smashing of the tablets. Let's go back to chapter 31, though, because the first half of that chapter is the craftsman. And then look at verse 12. Verse 12, after it begins talking about these things, it says, "Then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, 'Speak now to B'nai Israel, surely you must keep my Shabbatot, my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you may know that I am Adonai who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to keep the Shabbat because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it will die, for whoever does any work during Shabbat, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people.'" So, it goes on, verse 15, "Work is to be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest, holy to Adonai. Whoever does any work on the Shabbat will surely be put to death." Holy smokes, man. This is not like, hey, if you work on Shabbat, we're gonna smack your hand. Naughty, naughty, you shouldn't do that. Don't do it again. You know how we do some of our kids, you know, that are spoiled, rotten little monsters. We go, now, don't make me tell you again. And then you tell them 15 other times, you know. Some of you maybe do your grandkids like that. And you go, wonder why they're so bad. Those little, you know. So it's not that kind of thing. This is a thing where if you are found guilty of working, of doing melacha on Shabbat, because it's the same word over and over, if you're found guilty by the courts of doing melacha on Shabbat, it's the death penalty, right? It is excision, it is karet, casting out, or it's stoning, right? Remember when we read Rambam's summation, he says one who transgresses is liable for excision if the judge does not know about it. But if witnesses testify, then he is liable for stoning. So you get off easy if you're just kicked out. If you're stoned, it's because somebody saw you. And we talked about this last week, I think. But when anytime it talks about witnesses and you know, and this kind of thing in the Torah justice system, when it talks about witnesses, the understanding there that is underneath that, if you read the oral Torah, you understand this. In several different places, it's in Nezikin, it's in Sanhedrin, it's in a few different places. Underneath that witnesses thing is that it's not only people that come to testify that they saw you do something, but they, being witnesses, were responsible to warn you not to do it. And so what qualifies someone as a witness is not only somebody who saw you do something, but they told you not to do it. If they didn't warn you not to do it, they're not a liable witness. They actually could be charged along with you as an accomplice. Isn't that crazy? So when it talks about witnesses, that's what we're talking about. So it goes on. So we have this repeating of this commandment. And so it says, "So B'nai Israel is to keep Shabbat, observe Shabbat throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and B'nai Israel forever. For in 6 days, Adonai made the heaven and earth. On the day the seventh day, he ceased from the work, the melacha, and he rested. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets to Moses' stone written by the finger of Hashem." So let's kind of wrap this part up. We haven't even gotten to really defining what work is. We're going to get into those weeds in the next coming weeks. But what I want you to start to kind of marinate on, what I want to percolate in your mind is expanding, deepening, changing maybe the way that you view what work is. So we have two connections that I want to focus on. One is that whatever melacha is, it's focused on creation. It's the same thing that Hashem was doing during creation. Two, what the sages of Israel determined is because of this commandment, this particular in Exodus 31, because of its proximity to the tabernacle, So you have it in Exodus 20 before the building of the tabernacle. Then you have all this tabernacle stuff. Then you have it in Exodus 31 right at the conclusion. Shabbat brackets these two brackets around the construction of the tabernacle. So the sages concluded. I'll go back to this Chabad article so I can read it from them. It says that. I'm finding my place. When the Torah discusses the commandment to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary constructed in the desert, the Torah also reiterates the commandment of Shabbat, which we just read, right? The juxtaposition of Shabbat and the commandment to build the tabernacle, we derive that the tabernacle may not be constructed on Shabbat. And you go, why does that matter? This implies that any labor that was needed for the construction of the tabernacle is considered work. Whatever melacha means, it is that work, that labor that was needed for the construction of the tabernacle. And according to the Torah, it is prohibited on Shabbat. We're just scratching the surface. Next week, we'll dive in. See you later next week.